So this morning, Alison and myself, we were praying intercession, and Fabian, where's Fabian? He was there as well, and we were praying, and the Lord was showing us so many incredible stuff. And whilst we're praying, I looked down and I saw this 1 rand coin lying on the ground. I don't know how many of you guys have got a 1 rand coin in your wallet. Anybody have a 1 rand coin? If you have, just take it out. If you have a 1 rand coin in there. Now, when I grew up, a 1 rand coin was a little bit bigger than this. And you could do quite a lot of stuff with a 1 rand coin. You could buy a can of Coke and some sweeties and a packet of chips with that 1 rand coin. But things have changed a little bit. And so I'm looking at this 1 rand coin. It's lying on the floor, on the ground. And I'm thinking, just a 1 rand coin. You know, am I going to pick it up? You know, I'm going to leave it there. It's not really going to make a difference to me. It's not really going to make a difference to my budget. It would have been a different story if it was a 50 rand or a 100 rand. You're like, yeah, man, I'm going to take this. But just a 1 rand coin lying there. And then I'm like, oh, I'm going to pick it up. So I pick it up and we're praying. And then the Lord reminds me of that beautiful parable in the Bible that Jesus talks about the woman who had this coin that was so precious to her. You guys remember that? And she lost the coin and then she paused everything. She swept through the whole house until she found this coin. And then she invited all of her neighbors and she had a massive celebration to celebrate the fact that she had found this coin. And Jesus said that's how the kingdom of God is like as well. That he has come to seek and to save the lost. Those who are lost. That he stops everything. He leaves heaven and he comes to look for us. And he finds us. And then he says that he celebrates. And that in heaven one day, every day of our existence, there's a massive party going on as lost souls come to salvation. The angels rejoice. There's a big party taking place in heaven every time someone comes to salvation. And I was thinking about that. I'm thinking, I'm not that excited about the 1 rand coin. I picked it up out of curiosity. Had it been 100,000, I mean, had it been, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Had it been something that was going to make a difference to my life, I would have been extremely excited. I would have said, God is here. You know, he's provided. It's like, well, first of all, I probably would have had to thought, okay, what's the right thing to do? Hey, they would probably have been, the Holy Spirit would have been working me, convicting me. Oh, shucks, man. Oh, Alistair, you know, pick this up. What are we going to do? Contact the school, all of that. But you get what I'm saying? There's something that excites you based upon the value that you attach to it. And I'm looking at this 1 rand coin and then the Lord begins to speak to me from this coin and I'll hopefully get to my prepared sermon, but I felt just to share this with you. Is there something that stands out for me on this coin? How many of you guys have a coin? Can you hold it up? Quite a few, but most of us don't have a 1 rand coin. Why don't you have a 1 rand coin in your wallet? Eh? It's just worth 1 rand, so you probably leave it in your car so you can have a couple of 1 rand coins together and tip somebody, or you put it in a bottle somewhere, small change, you give to your kids or whatever. But it's not like you think one of the most valuable thing in my wallet is a 1 rand coin. Stand up one day, yeah, church, I just want to testify, you know, I've been praying, I've been standing in faith, and then God provided, and I got this 1 rand coin. I just want to say, God, I mean, that rarely happens, does it? But as I was looking at this thing, I was thinking about what determines the value of this 1 rand coin. Obviously, the buying power that it has does. And the buying power is determined by the value people attach to this 1 rand coin. I mean, if there were enough people to say that this 1 rand coin is actually worth 100 rand, and if I give you this 1 rand coin, then you will give me, you know, whatever. That determines the value of this thing. And so I looked at this and I saw this. There's this one on it, obviously, for 1 rand. And then I was thinking just about what we've been praying through and what I sensed in my spirit that the Lord has actually come to make us one, hasn't he? He has come to make us one. And Jesus actually bled and died, and one of the most powerful and the most eloquent and the longest prayers of Jesus recorded is actually a prayer that he prays that we will be one. So our unity is a priority for God. Our unity is a priority for Jesus. And he has bled and he has died so that we can be one. Not just a whole bunch of different people with different gifts, but actually be one in the Spirit. And that is, I believe, the calling that you guys have as a congregation is to walk in unity. The Bible says that there where there's unity, the Lord commands a blessing. And so I want to encourage you, do whatever you need to do to get plugged into the unity of the Spirit. Don't allow the devil to separate you from a brother and a sister. Don't allow the devil to come and to allow misunderstanding or an offense or a different way of doing things, or maybe the pastor forgot your birthday or whatever it might be. Don't allow any of those things to fracture the unity that Jesus' blood has given us access to. Because it's actually the blood of Jesus that makes us one. And the unity that you guys have is so precious. Value it. Cherish it. Fight for it. Fight for the value of the unity. Why don't we value unity? Because sometimes we just don't value it. So in other words, it lies on the ground. It gets trampled. Something happens. A misunderstanding comes in. And I just move on because I've got something better to do. I leave the 1 rand on the floor because the 1 rand isn't important to me. Then I looked at it some more, and there's a springbok on there, obviously. Yay, we are stronger together. Amen. The springboks came to remind us and we are stronger together. So praise God. I'm thankful to Madiba that refused the springboks to be changed to the protea. So thanks, Madiba. We're still the springboks. And then I looked at this a little bit more, and there's something written on this 1 rand coin. Who knows what's written on this coin? Soli Deo Gloria. How many of you knew that? Yes, amen. Yeah, living for God and living only for God. Soli Deo Gloria, for God's purpose and God's glory alone. That is the purpose of a 1 rand coin. For the glory of God. And for me, that actually determines the value of this coin. The fact that this coin has been created for the glory of God. And the Lord just began to challenge me a little bit, is how do we look at things? You know, so if this 1 rand coin has been created for the glory of God, and that goes for the 5 rand, do we have a 5 rand coin? I'm confused now. We have a 5 rand coin. All the notes, all the money. Why do we make an issue of stewardship? Because it has been created for the glory of God. And if this 1 rand coin has been created for the glory of God, then that means that I've got to handle this 1 rand coin a little bit differently. Would you agree? If it has been created for the glory of God, then I need to look at it differently. I need to handle it differently. I need to cherish it. I need to think about how I use this 1 rand coin. And then the Lord just began to speak to me about how we often would look at one another based upon a worldly perspective. And we attach value to one another based upon our experiences or how we have seen somebody can add value to our lives or the potential benefit the relationship can have. But in actual fact, each one of us has been created for the glory of God. Each one of us has been created for the glory of God. We are image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that God has called you as a church to value the one. To value the one. Why? Because the one has been created for the glory of God. So my encouragement to you would be never just step over someone just because they won. Never just move on beyond someone because they just won. And they're not the 50 or they're not the 100. Never not value what you have here because you think that you are few and you're small in number. Because it's not about the number, it's about the purpose. It's not about the number, it's about the purpose. And your purpose is to live for the glory of God. And so I want to, Alistair, just give this 1 rand coin to you, my brother, as just symbolically and prophetically of God entrusting you with the one. My Father, the Lord is saying that this is a safe place for the one. This is a safe place for people to be valued and treasured and for you to journey with them with regards to their purpose. But at the same time also, the Lord is going to multiply the one. The Lord is going to multiply. If you remain faithful to what the Lord has called you to do, He's going to multiply you. And I want to read for you this morning, Revelation 3, verse 7 to 8, when I spent some time praying for this church last week, and in coming here, this is the verse the Lord dropped in my heart just to share with you. But it was also the word confirmed. Yesterday we were just having a meeting with the leaders, and then Wesley had this word as well, and so it's confirmation. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this, right? So John the beloved is getting these revelations in the book of Revelation as the Lord begins to peel open the veil and he begins to see some things that are going to happen towards the end times. And there are these letters written to the different churches. And one of them is the church in Philadelphia. And the word comes to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, to the angel of the church, the messenger of the church, the leaders of the church in Philadelphia. Write this. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have placed before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So the first thing I want you to notice there is that these words come from him who is holy and he who is true. And so in other words, he comes to confirm again that your foundation is not a man-made foundation. Your foundation, the message, the word that led to this church being planted, the word even that led to you being here, is not a man-made word. It's not a man-made initiative. It's important for us to understand that and to remember that I am who I am and I am where I am, not simply because it was a good idea to go to church, but because the Father of lights, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Ancient of days, he has spoken a word into my heart. He has directed my feet. He has whispered into my heart and he has led me here. And it is important that if you don't have that understanding, if you don't have that sense of God-given and purpose and direction, even for you being in this church, that you would go and pray about it. That you would go and seek God's face. God, you who are true and you who are holy, what are you saying to me with regards to my purpose being here? Is this where you want me, or do you actually want me somewhere else? And if this is where you want me, then this place has a purpose for my life and I have a purpose for being here. And Shofar Bloemfontein, you have not been started by man. It isn't a man that has started you. It isn't Shofar that has given a birth to you. You have been started by God. You are God's dream. You are something that God has cherished in his heart and he has destined for you to be here. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, he is the one that says, I know your works. And so I felt in my heart just to continue to encourage you to understand that the open door that you have in this community, that you have in Bloemfontein, the fact that you are in Bloemfontein, not in Potch, not in Clarksdorp, not in Somerset West, but you are in Bloemfontein, is because God has given you an open door here. He has given you an open door into the city. And he has given you an open door into the hearts of the people of the city as well. And you have to believe that, because if you don't believe that, then you will try and break open doors. You will try and kick open doors. You will panic. You will begin to think, am I at the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing something wrong? But God says, I've given you an open door. He's the one that opens and no one shuts. If God is on our side, it doesn't matter whether you've got a 1 rand coin or 100,000 rand. If God is on your side, that is the main question you have to ask yourself. And so for myself personally, I've had to ask this question over and over again. Heinrich, is God with you or isn't he? Heinrich, did God speak or didn't he? Because that determines my faith. Not what does the church's bank balance look like, not whether people like me or agree with me, but what does God say? What did God say? In my family, as far as the health of my family is concerned, the future of my kids, what did God say? Not what do the statistics say, not what do the schools say, not what does the economy say, but what did God say? Did God put you here in South Africa? Did God give you an open door here in South Africa? Did God ordain you to be here, or did he ordain you to be somewhere else? If you are here, then be here. Be present and know God has led you here for a season, for a reason. He says, I know your works. And see, I've placed before you an open door. He says, I know your works, church. I know your works. You're not a stranger to me. You know, we can get hung up on the works bit there. But I believe that what the Lord wants to emphasize to you is that word know. He says, I know your works. In other words, I know you. I haven't left you. You're not a stranger to me. I haven't forgotten about you. I know you. And I know you better than you even know yourself. I know you intimately. You know, like nowadays, if we are friends with somebody on Facebook, We say we're connected, but we're not really connected. It's just like you put your best face forward and then somebody likes that. It's mostly what happens. But God doesn't know us like that. He knows us intimately. He says the hairs on our heads are counted. He knows our hearts. He knows the secrets in there. He knows us at our best. He knows us at our worst. He knows the things that we don't share with anybody else. He even knows the things that we don't share with ourselves. Because sometimes there are things that are so deeply hurtful, you don't even acknowledge those things. He knows all of that. He says, I know you. And the great thing is that God isn't ashamed of us. God doesn't walk away from us. He doesn't say, oh, I've had enough of them. He knows us and he loves us. He says, I know your works. And I've placed before you an open door and no one can shut it. And he goes on and says, for you have a little strength. And sometimes when we would see that in someone, say, oh, you've got a little strength, you would think, so that person is disqualified from doing what they need to do. It's only a one-way coin. But in God's economy, having a little strength actually positions you for great strength. In God's economy, having a little actually positions you for having a lot. In God's economy, being weak actually positions you for being strong. And actually, I think what that church got right more than many of the other churches in Revelation is they actually knew that they had little strength. Remember to the church of Ephesus, he says, you think that you are wealthy. You think that you are clothed. You think that you've got everything, but you don't actually realize that you are poor and you are naked. They knew that little strength. I know that, but it doesn't disqualify you. And I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by that because it means that God looks at me differently than I look at myself. God looks at me differently than the world conditions us to look at ourselves. Because everywhere you see SA's got talent, America's got talent, this thing's got talent, that thing's got a voice, that thing's got that. And it's all based upon how you look, how you sing, how you perform, what you drive, which phone you have, which university you went to, where you live, which car you drive. All of those things actually determine whether people think you will be successful or not. Whether people sometimes even determine whether they want to be your friend or not. But in God's economy, it works differently. He says, I know you've got a little strength, but hey, guess what? I'm still drawn to you. And I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged by if I were to know that somebody around me, somebody in my church, the only thing they have is a teeny weeny little bit of strength. They could maybe just make a cup of coffee. That's all that they will ever be able to make. Or maybe just smile at somebody once a month and that's all that they can give. Would I still celebrate that person as if it is the biggest tither walking into the church? That's the economy of the kingdom, isn't it? It's an economy and a way of living that challenges us with what is going on in your heart. Not what's on the surface. Not what do people think of you. Not do people think you're amazed, but what's going on in the heart. And I believe that God wants to get us to grow. I love your theme just for this year, growing into Christ's likeness. God wants us to grow into valuing the things that are underneath the surface. The things that nobody else sees, the things that do not get applauded, the things that don't make it to the talent shows. In other words, the character, the fruit, the hidden things. And it says, you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. In other words, it says to them, you have been faithful. You have kept my word. It says, church, I love you. I'm drawn towards you because you don't have a lot of strength, but you've got my word. And therefore, in actual fact, you've got everything that you need. You've got everything that you need. I'm so blessed by the fact that yesterday we could go around and we could pray. We could raise our hands. We could be open in the public. It is a blessing to be able to do that. Large portions of the world cannot afford to do that. Large portions of the body of Christ, if they do that, they end up dead the next day. In prison, persecuted. They've got to meet in secret. We can still do this publicly. I was in Europe a couple of times last year, and I'm always reminded about how privileged we are. That our kids can still talk about God at school. That we can still come together like we can use a public venue to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot to be thankful for. And for the most part, if you were to engage with somebody in our country, there would be a semblance of knowing a little bit about God. So many of us grew up in church, whether we had a living relationship with Jesus or not, but we've got a God conscious. And that is something to be thankful for. But what can also happen is we can lose sight of how precious the Word of God is. But you guys have kept the word. And what does it mean to keep the word? I just put down a few thoughts there. To keep the word means that you receive the word with a soft heart. You receive the word. In other words, keeping the word isn't just like you take the 1 rand coin, you put it in your pocket. That's the way that you keep it. Yes, there's an initial reaction. I had to look at the coin. I had to pick it up. I had to decide, this is for me. I decide I'm going to lay claim to this. And so every time you're exposed to the word, you have to decide that word is for me. You have to decide that word speaks to me and not to my husband or my wife that I hoped was going to be here and now not here, or to my kid or to my neighbor or to my colleague or maybe to the guy behind me. That word is for me. You have to receive the word with a soft heart. And the Bible speaks about a heart that can be shallow, you know, shallow soil. And that means that you don't really have deep roots. It speaks about a heart that can be filled with thorns, the cares of this world, or a heart that's rocky. But our hearts need to be soft. We keep it clear and free from offense. We need to believe the word. Right? You've got to allow the word to challenge you. You've got to say, but I believe that word. I believe that when the band sings that I can raise a hallelujah in the midst of my enemies, that when I do that, God moves on my behalf. I have to believe that it's more than just a song. And that I've got to love the word. And Haynes shared about theological study, and there's so much value in that. But sometimes you can love the words on the page more than you can actually love the person of Jesus. Sometimes you can love the study of the word more than you love the person of Jesus. Sometimes we can love worship more than what we love Jesus. And it's not about the pages and about the words on the paper. Keeping the word is not like, hey, I've got my Bible safely tucked away. I've got different concordances and that's how I keep the word. Keeping the word is, I've got a relationship with the word. I've got a relationship with Jesus. And then when we say that you've kept the word, it also means that you obey the word. Because you can't keep the word and the word just be something on my phone or something in a book. That's not keeping the word. Keeping the word is that I obey the word. This morning as we were praying, Fabian had the image just of water. What happens when you look at water? You see reflection of yourself. And James says that when we read the word is like a mirror. And you look at the mirror, what happens? You see who you really are. But when we walk away from the word and we don't obey the word, the Bible says you're like a man who looks himself in the mirror and he forgets who he is. And so if we really keep the word, we obey the word. And that is what I've sensed God is saying over you guys. You are obedient, church. You, when God speaks to you, you respond, you obey. And we also need to share the word. Keeping the word is like, I've just found this amazing treasure. And I want to tell other people about this treasure. I found life. I found peace. I found joy. I found reconciliation. I want to share it with others. So keeping the word is not, I'm digging a hole and I'm putting the word in there. And it's personal, ekinesis, and one's hooky, and it's a personal thing. No, keeping the word is actually sharing the word. So keeping the word is receiving the word, believing the word, loving the word, obeying the word, and sharing the word. And I want to encourage you, maybe in your small groups this week, is just to talk through that a little bit. But I want to share with you just how keeping the word has impacted and transformed my family. And when we went to pray yesterday, I was reminded of Nehemiah's gates. I shared with our pastors on Wednesday with a conference staff meeting. I shared with all of them the importance of rebuilding walls that have been broken down. That Isaiah 58 says that the children of God will be called the repairers of the breach. We need to look at where are the holes, where are the gaps, where are the things that have been broken down. And in your city, you are challenged by many things that have been broken down. And you are challenged with, will I make a difference? Will I believe? Will I get my hands dirty? Will I be part of the solution? And when we walked around or we drove around your city's gates, we prayed at different gates. And those of you guys who love Bible study and who love intercession, I want to encourage you, go and make a study on the 12 gates of Nehemiah. You can take a picture of that, but maybe Al, you can forward the PowerPoint to all of them. So you don't have to try and remember all of that, but the gates represent your influence. Right? One of the blessings of this Proverbs 31 woman is she creates capacity for her husband to exercise his influence at the city gates, the elders. There was influence there. And so gates represent influence. And when I was praying for you, I felt that God was saying that the gates of this church are beautiful. This is a beautiful gate. The influence that this church has is a beautiful influence. And one of the things we felt strongly in our heart yesterday is that God wants to restore the gate of blessing, the gate of prosperity. My intercessors in some of the West, they're praying for you guys. And some of the words that came out was that there's a renewing that God is bringing. There's newness of life. There's refreshing. And one of the gates there, number 9, is the East Gate. The sun rises and it speaks about new life. It speaks about prosperity. It speaks about extravagant giving. And so I was thinking a little bit this morning, Lord, so you're showing me this 1 rand coin. What does that have to do with prosperity? And the Lord says you have to start small. You have to understand what true prosperity is. And if you think true prosperity is hundreds of millions of dollars in your bank account, then you will not value the one. But if you understand that prosperity is a spiritual perspective first and foremost, and it transforms the way that you look at life, then things begin to change. And so I want to share with you how that has impacted my life. Matthew 10, verse 8. I love the way that Matthew loves the word. Matthew, lover of God's word. Jesus speaks to his disciples. He sends them out two by two. And he says to them from the Message translation, it's a lovely paraphrase, not the best study Bible necessarily, but a good, just freshen things up a little bit Bible. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. And that is where we get our New King James saying from that we all know, freely you have received, now freely give. And we would often use that phrase when we talk about finances. Freely you have received, freely give. But the context isn't actually finances. It can apply to finances, but it actually speaks about the fullness of the life that we have received. Freely you have received, freely give. I love the Message translation. It says, you have been treated generously. Now live generously. In other words, when God sent Jesus, he didn't send us a teeny weeny little bit of Jesus. He didn't send us just Jesus in a manger, who's still a baby in a manger, meek and mild, and never cries at all. And you know that little picture of Jesus just staring into Mary's face with holy glow on his face. And that's probably not the way that it looked. Jesus cried and soiled his not pants, but the swaddling cloths and all of those things. He was a real baby, but he grew up to be a man that performed miracles and was crucified for our sins and buried and resurrected and ascended on high as the King of Kings. And God sent us the fullness of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you don't just have a teeny weeny little bit of Jesus? Do you believe that you don't have less of Jesus than what I do? Do you believe that you have just as much of Jesus in you as Uncle Angus Bachan? You have the fullness of God dwelling in you. Jesus was given to us generously. And now he says, live generously. Live generously. And when we talk about keeping the word, I believe that one of the things God wants to say to you is continue to hold on to the generous way of living. Don't become close-fisted. Don't look and say, I only have 1 rand. It's only 1 rand. What difference can 1 rand make? No, in the hands of God, that 1 rand can make a massive difference. Because that 1 rand is committed to the glory of God. And God comes in and God will see to it that his purpose is established. So John 1 verse 1 to 5 speaks about the power of the word. And he says that in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things, everything, all things, meaning all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so he says that in the word of God lies all the power that you need to chase away any darkness that's confronting your life. Whether it's darkness in the political arena, in the economical arena, medical arena, educational arena, wherever God has positioned you, wherever he has called you to study, wherever he has planted you, if you are in an environment of darkness, God says his word is the light. His word is the light, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And I want you to hold on to that as you drive through the streets of Bloemfontein, as you work at the hospital or at the school. It doesn't matter what the spiritual darkness or the physical darkness is. The darkness cannot overcome the light of the word. But that's why we have to keep the light. That's why we need to receive it, believe it, love it, obey it, and share it. In Matthew 4 verse 15, it speaks about this place where Jesus lived, Capernaum. It says that this place crossroads for the nations. There were people sitting out their lives in the dark, but they saw a huge light sitting in the dark, dark country of death. They watched the sun come up. And this Isaiah prophesied sermon came to life in Galilee the moment Jesus started preaching. He picked up where John left off. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So when the word gets preached, darkness has to flee. And it says that there were people sitting in darkness all around us in Bloemfontein, in the Free State, in the Northern Cape. There are people sitting with deep, deep darkness, waiting for what? For Eskom to turn on the lights. Yes, that as well. But primarily for the gospel to turn on the light. For somebody to preach it, for somebody to live it. Preaching there is not just a preacher preaching over the mic. It is someone proclaiming God's kingdom is here and then living God's kingdom. So to keep the word of God is to keep the power of God in your midst. To keep the word of God is not to have a powerless gospel. It is to have a powerful gospel that changes the lives of people. So let me share with you, you know, guys, as I grew up, I always sort of struggled a little bit with where's the power in my life? Where's my powerful testimony? I don't have a testimony where I can stand up and I can say that I was found in the gutters. I was in prison and then gave my life to the Lord there. Or I was caught up in a lot of adultery and stuff, or addicted to this and addicted to that. And for a long time, I struggled with my testimony. What is my testimony? And God began to take me back to where my testimony actually started, where somebody lived generously. And I want to encourage you, continue to live generously. Because you don't know the ripple effect. You don't know who's waiting on the other side of your obedience. I was 3 years old when I gave my life to the Lord. Praise God for that. I remember the moment kneeling next to my father's bed and praying the sinner's prayer. It came after I had a dream where the Lord appeared to me after my dad read to me the story of Solomon, where God appeared to him. Dreamt it, woke up in the middle of the night, went to my dad, shared the dream with him, and he led me to the Lord. Loved the Lord Jesus, came to him 3 years old. I backslid a little bit and I came back to the Lord when I was 5 years old again. My brother and I had a massive fight, and my mom took us into the inner room of deliverance, the bathroom. She closed the door, took the wooden spoon, which we called Plat Anna, and drove all those backsliding demons out of me. And ever since, I've never once thought of backsliding again. The fear of God came upon me through my mother. All right, it's probably illegal to do that nowadays, but yeah, find ways to discipline your kids. And I'm thankful for that. And God has preserved my life. And I remember I was in grade 11 in Uppington. And I just wanted to, I didn't want to backslide, but I just wanted to feel like, what would it be like to be part of the guys? I wanted to start smoking. And I asked one of my friends for a smoke. And he said, Heinrich, if you start smoking, I'm going to beat the tit out of you. So here God uses my unsaved friend to say to me, if you start smoking, I'm going to beat you. Don't start smoking, because you are the only reason why we still have hope that our lives can be better than what it is today. And I'm thinking, come on, Jesus, give me a break. You know, can't I even just like smoke in secret? Why are you on my case? But God has been preserving my life. He's been on my case all the time because he had a purpose for my life. And so God protected me, watched over me. And this verse, John 10 verse 10, says the thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance. That is the reality, saints, in which we find ourselves. There are two gates that wanna have access into the city of ours. Two gates that wanna have access into your marriage. Two gates that wanna have access into your mind. Two gates that wanna have access into your heart. And you have to decide, what will you allow in? You have to decide, will you allow stealing and killing and destroying to have its way? Or will you allow abundant life? And that is all about the positioning of your life. It's all about saying, Jesus, I cannot protect myself, but I want to allow your grace to come in. And in our lives, in the Titus family, there was a time when, I'm going to try and hurry up. Yeah. Quickly, I want to show you the picture of my family. Just go to the next picture. That's my family, my brothers. Brother Werner on my left, my brother Gunther on further side, my right, my cousin and his wife in front of me, my mom, my beautiful wife that sends her love. She would love to have been here. We're all in the ministry in some way or another, pastors, worship leaders. The next picture is one of the most precious memories for myself. It's baptizing my little girl Kate with my father. So three generations together worshiping God. But you know what? The reason why I'm showing you that is to brag a little bit, my family. But more than that, to say to you that we are recipients of people who have lived gracefully towards us. We are recipients of someone that saw something in us and believed in us and started a chain reaction of events in our lives. And Luke 9 verse 23 says, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests and take up his cross daily, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living and if need be suffering, or perhaps dying because of me. So when we talk about holding on to God's word, you have to understand that the word of God is alive. And in actual fact, the word of God is so powerful that it is impossible to hold on to the word of God and the word of God not challenge you. The word of God not make you uncomfortable. The word of God not challenge your tradition, your language, your culture, your family values. The word of God, if you are really holding on to it, will upset a lot of things in your life. The word of God will not leave you in your comfort zone. I heard someone say the other day, you can either settle for your comfort zone or for the comforter. If you're in your comfort zone, you don't need the comforter. But if you step out of your comfort zone, that's when you start engaging with the comforter. And so if we hold on to the word, Shofar Bloemfontein, be prepared for the word of God to come and challenge you deeply and profoundly. To challenge you on your masculinity, what does it mean to be a man, your calling, all of those things. And I'm thankful for this gentleman, Nkubus LaRue, if you can just show this picture. A man who allowed God to come and challenge him. And some of you have heard this, so I'm not going to go into all the detail. But there was a moment when he received the word of God. There was a moment as a farmer in Villiersdorp outside of Franschhoek. The word of God was preached to him. And he was a wine farmer and he had many vineyards on his farm. And he got a revelation that God wants a personal relationship with him. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God began to speak to him. And the word began to find entrance into his heart and challenged him. And the gospel began to do something to him. And it moved from his heart into his prayer life. And from his prayer life into his thinking and into his budget and into his time. And into his career and into his future. And so God said to him, Corbus, I want you to understand that I've saved you not just for yourself. I've saved you for the people on your farm. And they are all trapped in alcoholism. They're trapped in a system that was called the DOP system where people were being paid with alcohol instead of with goods or with money. And Corbus, this doesn't bring me glory. And so you can be saved and you can have an amazing relationship. But if you really want to keep my word, you need to change. And so he ripped out the vineyards and he started planting apple trees. And everybody said, you are crazy. But you see, the gospel, when it comes and when the word of God comes, it challenges even the way we make money. It challenges even the way that we do our careers. And so he started planting apples and the people on his farm were set free. Today, if you go to Villiersdorp, everybody farms with apples. But when he started doing it, they thought he was crazy, that he was throwing away the family inheritance. He was challenged by the gospel, by the word of God. And what he also did was he opened up the farm for some evangelists to come and minister the word of God there. He opened up the farm and said, come guys, come and minister. And a few evangelists went there and they did a crusade and nobody responded except a handful of kids. One of them, a 12-year-old boy called Albertus Adolf Titus, my father, who gave his life to the Lord during one of those moments. And I wonder if that evangelist had shared the word, I wonder if he felt a little bit disappointed. Nobody's responding. None of the adults are responding. Only a 1 rand coin. It has little value in the eyes of man. But in the eyes of God, it had great value. Great value. And I'm thankful to that evangelist. And I'm thankful to Nkubus LaRue that believed in that 1 rand coin that was my dad. And my dad's environment, the darkness in which he found himself, go to the next slide. The darkness in which he found himself, the next one, was a darkness that was filled with alcoholism. My grandfather was an alcoholic. He came back from the Second World War. The Second World War broke him as a man. And nobody back then explained to men, you have to talk about your emotions. You have to talk about the trauma of seeing your friends blown up in front of you. You have to talk about the guilt of you, the only one that survived. He didn't know how to handle that. And so he started drinking and he became a very abusive man. And my dad lived in that environment. And there were tension. marriage almost crashed. 11 years of age, my dad was walking to school. A drunk laborer on the farm dragged him into the vineyards and raped him. And that was the environment in which my dad grew up, the darkness in which he grew up. Just the trampled on the ground 1 rand coin. Except for the fact that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't see a boy trapped in an alcoholic home, didn't see a young man raped as he's entering into his identity, but saw value solely to you, Gloria. And because of the fact that my dad opened up his heart to the gospel, something changed inside of him. And he broke the curse of fatherlessness over our lives. He broke the curse of alcoholism over our lives. He broke the curse of sexual brokenness over our lives. And I could grow up in a home where not once I saw my dad raise his hand or his voice towards my mother. Not once was there any alcohol being used in our home. Not once did I ever feel my dad doesn't love me. Why? Because of the word. He kept the word, but I want to say to you, in actual fact, the word kept him. If you were to just be faithful to the word of God, you will experience it's not so much you holding on to the word holds on to you. And so I want to encourage you, Shofar Bloemfontein, that you would live with the word of God. Receive the word. Believe the word. Love the word. Obey the word and share the word. Because you don't know, the many gates will be restored through your small step of obedience. Where is there a 1 rand coin around you? Where is the coin maybe that you have overlooked? Because I wonder, had it not been for Mkubus LaRue, had it not been for that evangelist, would I have grown up in the home that I've grown up in? I wonder often what kind of man would I have been had it not been for my testimony that actually started before my testimony started. It started long before I arrived on the scene. And so today, don't have time to go into all of that. There's a legacy that has been perpetuated in my life. And I was at Paul Roos and I was teaching before I became a pastor. And I was sharing this story with the kids at Paul Roos and Bloemhof Girls and Boys School together. I'm sharing with them the difference one person can make. And somebody comes up to me afterwards and she asks me, "Sir, where was this farm?" And I say, "It's outside Villierstok. What's the name of this farm, sir?" And I say, "It's Boeradane." And she says, "I cannot believe it. It's my grandfather's farm." So here I'm teaching someone, the grandchild of that man that was so gracious towards our family. And she says to me, "Sir, my grandfather's coming to the end of his life. He's old, he's frail. And we had a meeting 2-3 weeks ago. And he said, I wonder if my life made a difference." And I told her, "You go back and you go and tell your grandfather that his life made a difference in my life, my father's life, my children's lives. You go back and you tell him his small step of obedience mattered. The one made a difference to many." A short while later, my father had the privilege of doing his funeral. 2 years after that, I'm in Somerset West. I'm the pastor there. And I have the privilege to go to that picture with the kids. Sort of second from last. No, go down. Second, third from last. Yeah. I have the privilege of dedicating the great-grandchildren of Mkubus LaRue in my congregation. Who would have known that almost all of his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren are in Shofar today, and I'm leading the Shofar church family? Who would have known that just one small step of keeping the word, allowing the word to have its way with you, would set in motion a chain of events that no person can predict? Who knows what is waiting on the other side of you just taking one small step to live generously? Can we stand? I want to pray for you. I've kept you a little bit longer. I appreciate your patience. So I want to ask you this morning, where do you need grace when it comes to keeping the word of God? Where do you need grace? Because we all need grace. What is grace? Grace isn't just forgiveness. It's not just mercy. The beautiful Afrikaans word of grace is instaatstellende krag, enabling power. Grace is, you are weak, I come alongside you and I enable you to do this. Because there's no way in the natural you can hold on to the word. There's no way in the natural you can be faithful. If you think you can, and I've got a nasty wake up call for you, you can't. Not in your own strength. But there's a grace that the Holy Spirit wants to pour out upon you, even in a greater measure. And so this morning I want to ask you, are you still receiving the word with a soft heart? In other words, do you maybe need some grace just for your heart? Because church can be tough, saints. I don't know whether you know that. I grew up in church my entire life. I'm a PK, a pastor's kid. I love church, but I also know that church can be heaven on earth when it works well, and it can be very close to hell if it doesn't. Because we open up and we are vulnerable towards one another. And often we carry with us hurts and things, and you think it's just something between you and a brother, but it actually influences your heart. And your heart begins to harden, and you just cannot receive the word of God as easily as you once did. Do you need grace for God to come and heal your heart this morning? Do you need grace maybe in your thinking that your mind needs just a touch from God? Where you maybe have a challenge to believe that God wants to save your family. Or maybe your faith just took a knock in your mind. You just cannot see the city changing or university changing or country changing. And you need grace for God just to come and change your thinking. Maybe this morning you need grace in terms of your time. That in your time schedule, there's not too much time for Jesus and the Word. And you just need the grace of God to come in there and to help you. My daughter went to visit my father the other day, spent an evening with him. She comes home and says in Afrikaans, Papa, kom daar by opa, 2 uur in die oggend gaan badkamer toe. And then I hear these funny noises outside the house. And she peered through the window and it's opa walking around the house, praying in the house. And I said, yep. So she wakes up 2 o'clock in the morning, goes to the bathroom. She hears this funny noise outside the house, and it's my father walking around the house, praying in the spirit. And I tell her, yep, I have those same memories. Waking up 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, my dad walking around the house. He made time for the word. Are you making time for the word? And then maybe your hands need healing. Just take a small step. Jesus said, whatever you do, any one of these little ones you've done for me. Maybe you just need to pick up that one-man coin. You need to pick up that person. You need to send that email. You need to make that phone call. You need to go and visit your dad. You need to say, I'm sorry. You need to ask for forgiveness, or you need to forgive. Maybe it's your feet this morning. You love the word of God. You obey the word of God, but you can't remember the last time you took a risk and you stepped out and you shared the word. And I want to pray the grace of God upon your life. Can we close our eyes this morning?